is in Colossians. We're in the midst of a series on Colossians called Jesus is Enough. And so let me read to you. We're in, starting with verse 24 of chapter 1 and going through 2:5 there. So hear now God's word. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. And to them, to you, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right. Well, let's pray and jump into his word. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have revealed the mystery hidden for all the ages in Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so, Lord, grant your people a softness of heart, a tenderness of soul, and a sharpness of mind. You might read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest your holy word. Illuminate it for us. It's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. All right. Well, we're in this series in the book of Colossians. And Jesus is enough. And if you remember, these teachers said Paul didn't know who these people were. Well, he knew who they were. He'd never met them, okay? A fellow by the name of Epaphras, who had been in his sort of discipleship training school there in Ephesus, had gone back to his hometown of, of Colossae and planted a church in Colossae and in the neighboring town of Laodicea and in the neighboring town of Hierapolis. So these kind of three places that churches were planted. And Paul is writing a letter to them because people had come in, these new teachers had come in and sort of been dissing a little bit on Epaphras and on the message that Epaphras had given them, saying, yeah, Jesus died for our sins. Yes, this is all very good, Jesus, but let me tell you more. There's more to this, and kind of a Christianity 2.0, and let me sort of initiate you all into this, because Epaphras really didn't have it all. We've got the real deal here. And so they were doing that, and Paul was going to have none of that. And so he was writing in this letter, a very gracious letter. It's not like these guys were out-and-out heretics, but they were just, there was a danger and a misleading that was going on that Paul was writing to correct there. And one of the things that Paul writes here, it gets kind of personal in our passage, and I'm saying this... Early on, we had in the first service, we had all the new folks right up here, and so I was kind of speaking to them, so I'm kind of going around looking and all, but and this is for you, it's for all of us, this is written to all Christians, but I want our leaders to particularly hear this, that Paul is here saying that in some way, shape, or form, suffering is redemptive. That he says, it's with joy that I serve you, and I count it joy to be suffering for you, because I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's suffering. And that's kind of weird to think, wait a minute, what does that mean? To really think about that. What does that mean that Paul is filling up suffering? And it seems that in some way, shape, or form, there's this, if we think about it, there's a big bucket in eternity that is the level of suffering until Christ comes and makes all things new. There is some in God's mind, which is only in his mind. None of us can comprehend this or get this, but it seems that that is a reality, and that some way, when Jesus came and suffered, yes, he completed this. It was done. It is finished. There is nothing we can add to Christ's work. By his stripes, what? We are healed, okay? By his suffering, he brings healing and wholeness to the world in some way, shape, or form. But we also know that somehow we're called to participate in Christ's sufferings. There, Paul uses that term several times. That's for him. It's for us. It's for Andrew Brunson. It's for anyone who is in any way, shape, or form suffering. Ultimate sort of suffering is martyrdom, is being that witness to even to the end of life there. But there's a lot that goes on before that. Somehow, some way, this is adding to that bucket. It's being filled up here. That this is not for nothing that Paul is writing this from jail. It is not for nothing that Andrew Brunson is in prison in Turkey. And one of the things that we need to understand is that leadership involves suffering. That there is some sacrifice that's involved when you all have answered the call to lead. Now, I doubt you'll be thrown in jail, and I doubt you'll die as a result of this. But there is some suffering and some sacrifice. And I think it's important for us to understand that this is not for nothing. And that to take heart and to take hope that indeed, and it seems maybe a little sort of presumptuous and over the top, but in a very real way, we're filling up what is lacking in Christ's suffering in this bucket eternal, if we're going through it kind of for gospel purposes. And one of the interesting things about life and about how God has designed things, and this is true for all of us, in Viktor Frankl was a fellow, he was a Holocaust survivor and a psychologist, and he sort of did this lifelong study of how is it that some people survived in the Holocaust and some didn't. What is it that makes, you know, that even, I wouldn't say thrive, but it's like people were able to get on and some just weren't. So this kind of mystery of the human soul, that he really spent his life studying and what is this, and using that then for the good of others. And in his book Man's Search for Meaning, he said this seems to be true here, that when we seek after happiness and seek after joy, we will not find it. It's illusory. It's we don't get it seeking after it. That happiness and joy in life and purpose in life is derivative of other things. It's there, it's real, but if we go after it, if that's what we live for, we'll miss it. It'll just be like cotton candy. It just kind of disappears in our mouth, and it's nothing really substantial. But it's a derivative of sort of a complex of these three factors. First of all, that you throw yourself into, you live for a purpose larger than yourself. You don't live for yourself. Purpose larger than yourself. There's, I can think of nothing larger than the gospel to be living for that. So that's one thing. You live larger for yourself. Secondly, it involves others, with others. So it's not Lone Ranger Christianity or anything like that, but it's with others, and that sacrifice, we're causing sacrifice, some sort of sacrifice, suffering a little bit, that you're giving up. And that out of that comes a deep sense of purpose. And out of that purpose, there's a joy there. Now, it might not be happiness all the time, but there is a joy that undergirds and sort of marks a life. That is a good thing. So leaders, servants of Christ in the church, you know, this is what we're called to. Suffering is redemptive there. But again, it's not just stupid suffering because I do something stupid and therefore I suffer, okay? So all suffering isn't, but it's for good things, for the gospel, okay? And that's, second point, is the gospel. That the gospel, that the word of God might be fully known here. First Pres, and then beyond First Pres as we are in our mission. And that is everything, the full counsel of God in that. And so in many ways, you leaders, and as we sit at session and as we do things, we are guardians of the sheep regarding this word that comes. That's what Paul is writing about. Guard them from false teachers, from false teaching, and things that will just kind of take us away. And so we discern Christ's mind in that. And guardians is a great word, and it comes to mind that often, you know, we're called shepherds and under-shepherds sometimes. Elders are often called under-shepherds of the great shepherd, which is true, which is not untrue. But I really like to think of myself and ourselves more as sheepdogs, okay? We've got one shepherd. We cannot forget that. Jesus is the shepherd of his sheep. He is the good shepherd. But those of us called in leadership are kind of like sheepdogs. We're part of the animal kingdom, okay? We're not that different from sheep. We smell a lot like sheep often. We've got our own stuff, okay? But boy, you watch. Just YouTube. Just go and watch shepherds and their sheepdogs. Those dogs are amazing. That shepherd whistles, and those dogs know exactly what that means. And they're guiding the sheep, and they're guiding them, and they're going, they're taking them to great, good pastures and all that. And they're listening to the voice of the shepherd. So that's why when we sit in session, I said that, we discern the mind of Christ. We don't represent a constituency of the congregation. It might look like that, and sometimes it might kind of feel like that. I mean, you know, no one likes to know how sausage is made. We want to eat it, but we don't want to look at it and see. And sometimes it's like that. That's just life on planet Earth. But really, overarching that is a submission to the living spirit and voice of the shepherd. And so we're like sheepdogs like that. And sheepdogs, and Russ Vanderlick pointed this out. He says, you know what, one thing, and I didn't want to focus on it, but sheepdogs put themselves in front of the sheep, between the sheep and danger. You know, when stuff's going on, they look around, what's going on? And they put themselves out there. And so that's part of our calling, is guards, guardians of the gospel and of God's flock. Now that it breaks down, you know, but that's a good way of looking at it. We're also overseers. And so we lead via wise planning and decisions. And often that's slow. Often it's a glacial pace. But that's because we're trying to sort through all the different voices and hear that mind of Christ. We're examples. And I'm going to talk about this. This is the last point of the sermon. Examples of Christ through our way of life. What it means to be mature in Christ. And then we are shepherds. That's we care for the community and the disconnected. So guardians, overseers, examples, and shepherds there is sort of our calling. Now I want to talk at the very end here, the last part of this, about what it means to be mature in Christ. Because that's what Paul's goal was. I want to present everyone mature in Christ. And we all have kind of ideas on what that is. And there's more to maturity in Christ than what I'm going to say, but there's not less. And it has to start here. And this is why we can never outgrow the gospel. The gospel is not to get us in the kingdom. The gospel is our life as we are in the kingdom and as we grow. We never outgrow the gospel. And that is what we need. We plumb its depths. When Paul says this mystery, when he keeps talking about this mystery, which is Jesus, it isn't that it's an exclusive kind of thing. which is what all the mystery religions that he was writing into in that time of the world, where you got to get initiated in, you got to kind of, you get the secret knowledge there, and you're really, really up there, and it's sort of like being a part of a fraternity or something like that, where there's ins and there's outs, and I know the sort of thing. The mystery of Christ is that it's for everybody. That's this great mystery that's been hidden, that for Jews, it's like, this is crazy talk. He's our Messiah. We're looking for the Messiah of Israel, not the Gentiles. And God said, no, the mystery is this is for everybody. This is the mystery of Christ that has been revealed now. It was hidden for the ages, but it's revealed. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, poor or wealthy, whatever your race, whatever your religion, Jesus is God's answer and our good shepherd. That's the mystery. And so that's, I will work with all my energy to proclaim that, Paul says there. So that's the mystery. But what does it mean to be mature in Christ? Here, this is the way to start. Go ahead, Paul, with that next slide. This is not maturity in Christ. So I'm going to do kind of comparison contrast here. When we shrink the cross, when we think of the cross as sort of, this is just the doorway, simply the doorway. Yes, I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and he died for me, but now I've got to work my way. I've got to work, and get better. So I focus on my sins, and so I kind of eliminate this sin, eliminate that sin. I got to get better. I got to be better. I got to do more, kind of a thing. And that's how I mature in Christ. Okay, that's the wrong way. That's a burdensome way. That's a way that will just suck the life out of you and, burn you to a husk and causes secrets and causes shame and all that kind of thing. And I know of what I speak, okay? I know of what I speak here. I turned 50 a few years back, and it seems that God started to do a work on me that I had no idea I was necessary. I don't know nearly as much as I did when I was 25. So maybe that's just getting older, but it really is working here. But if you look, this grow at the top there, growing in our awareness of God's holiness. As we do that, if we keep the cross at a certain kind of size here, of just kind of my entrance in, what happens in up there as we grow in our awareness of God's holiness is that we start being very religious, okay? And I think we know what that means. These aren't separate things. These are all kind of, a complex, kind of a multifaceted thing. We become moralists. You know, the old saying, you don't drink, don't chew, don't smoke, don't go with girls who do. You know, those that kind of thing. We become better than other people in that way, and kind of we focus on maybe outward fruits or sin or whatever we call that sin out there. We can self-justify. Well, I'm not as bad as so and so, which may be true, but isn't really a hill of beans. So what? Because our measurement, our metric, is God's holiness, not my neighbor's holiness, and we want to be graded on a curve. As long as it's kind of like, you know, when you're out hunting with a friend and the bear is chasing you, you don't need to be faster than the bear, just faster than your friend, you know. That's kind of how we think God works. And that isn't how he works. He measures us by the perfect human, who is Jesus Christ. And none of us measure up on our own to his holiness. We can become legalistic in any you know, left or right, we can become legalistic, and we can get proud, okay? Up here, that's called performing. We can perform for God, we think, when we keep the cross at a certain size, when it is just simply our doorway in. Now, down here, we grow in our awareness of my sinfulness, okay? I can live, then, in guilt and in fear of God, because this holiness of God is growing. So I'm afraid of a holy God. I don't mean the fear of the Lord in a good way, like the Bible says, but I mean being afraid, being fearful of God and Jesus and running from him. We can be ashamed. You know, well, when Adam and Eve were in the garden and God comes to them, and after they've eaten the fruit and they're hiding, And the first thing God says is, Adam, Adam, where are you? He seeks and he saves the lost. That's the very first revelation we have of God there after the fall. It's not of a judge who is angry, but as someone who is seeking after. And Adam says, I was naked, and so I was afraid, and so I hid. Isn't that our story? Oh my gosh, if God sees me as I am, if someone sees me as I am, I'm afraid, and I'm going to hide. I'm gonna hide myself in this. I don't want anybody to know me, God or others. Boy, that's the human condition, friends. And that's what happens when we're insecure, and we can move us to despair. Down here, this is called when we sort of try to mask these things and hide. That's called pretending. Okay? So we're performing or we're pretending here for God. I see this in myself. Okay? I see this. But that is not maturity in Christ. So we must put that aside and press on, keeping our eyes fixed upon Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, with this next slide. That when we grow in our awareness of God's holiness, we look to the cross of Jesus and we see, oh my goodness, this holy God died for me. This holy God loves me. Jesus has revealed the Father to me, and I can rest in him and his cross. When we grow in our awareness of my sinfulness, and I see that, and it's confronted every day, and the accuser comes at me and points out, he's not telling lies, he's telling the truth about me. And when I focus on his voice and not on the voice of the good shepherd who says, Dave, I'm not disillusioned with you. I had no illusions about you in the first place. And that is true for every one of us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And he doesn't say, okay, you were sinners, now you're not, so you better shape up. He doesn't say that. He knows. It is his life that we're judged by, and unless we continue daily to embrace his life on the cross, that we're blameless before God. We are adopted sons and daughters, and I'm going to use the word son here, and that's not to dismiss you ladies, but I want to, that idea of sonship in the Roman world means heir. You get everything of the Father's. And my sisters, you're included in this. So this is not like, oh, well, you only get a little bit and the firstborn. But this is, no. All is yours. Now and in the future. Christ in you. This is a help for right now. This is the mystery. Christ in you to live this life. And the hope of glory. Not innocence, but glory. I don't have a good idea of what that is, but it kind of makes the hair on the back of my head stand up, what little hair I have, stand up when I say that. And I mean that. I don't want to dismiss that of glory, that is our hope. That is a future hope, yes, but Christ in us now, the hope of glory. And friends, when we have this future hope, it gives us hope for now and help. As long as we remember this, it is not us. It is not our pride. It is not us performing. It's not us becoming better. It's us becoming humble, embracing the cross, letting that cross, that light of Christ into our hearts to where we may be just a little bit more miserable than we were when we were less mature because we're seeing ourselves as we are. But that is God's surgery in us so that we can embrace his life now for us. And that cross of Jesus Christ. Last slide, Paul. The good news of the gospel is not that God makes much of us. But the good news of the gospel is that he frees us up to make much of Jesus. This is never about me or my performance or my gifts or your gifts or anything like that. It really is about Christ. And Christ shines most brilliantly through our weaknesses. And so St. Paul, I think, says, I will boast of nothing but my weaknesses, that Christ might be made strong. When St. Paul says, I am the chief of sinners, I don't think he was being falsely humble there. I think he really felt that. And I think that's one of the reasons he was driven so much, say, if I suffer, it's all for God's glory. You know, I've murdered Christians. I've murdered followers of Jesus. That's what I was doing until he revealed himself to me. I wasn't seeking after him. I was wanting to kill his body. And he rescued me. I think Paul really thought that. So I think when we have a healthy sense of our own inadequacies and our own failings and see Christ's blood covering that, we are just so much more grateful and humble and able to enter in to others and be a source of help and hope. Again, the gospel is that. And that is for us. And so, our elders, let us preach that to ourselves. Let us hear that for ourselves as we're tasked with this impossible task of leading God's people. And yet, with him, we can. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, let's close with our last song. Let me pray for us. You get up here and I'll pray and then we'll close and I'll say a benediction for you. Join me in prayer. Sorry? Oh, the youth. We kind of prayed for them, but yes, the youth. Thank you. Thank you. Yes. Let me pray for it. Come on up here, youth. Then this message is for you too. It's not just for the leaders, but you're leading in many ways. So come on up here. All right. So come on up here, guys. Come on up here. So it is the guys and Sarah and Angela and who else? Is somebody missing? Carla. Okay. 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 Tariq? All right. Let's pray for these guys, would you? Father, thank you for these saints. Thank you for these kids. Lord, bless them in every possible way. They would encounter you as their good shepherd. Lord, that your cross would loom large in their lives and grant them a humility. I pray you'd grant them good friends. Lord, to meet kids from other parts of this country. Good times. Lord, rich times with you in serving, to get to know Angela, to get to know Sarah, to get to know David better, each other better, and Lord, you better. So we ask this in Christ's name. All right, let's keep praying for these guys. Now, Father, grant your people a great sense of your presence in this, and may your word have its way in us. Amen. So let's pray, and then I'll do a benediction.
All right. Let's sing. Oh, why don't you stand up one more time?
Every blessing you pour out of, turn back to praise. And when the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say,
let's do that again.
Every blessing you pour out of, turn back to praise. And when the darkness closes in,
is blessed. And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and authority, before all time, now, and for all time. Amen. Amen.